Morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. Made it. I really meant what I said this morning at the 9 o'clock. You all get just extra church points for being here today. Thanksgiving weekend. It's foggy. Just know. If church points were real, I would give them to you. I showed up. That's exactly right. You know, like, oh, the preacher's going to be there. Dadgummit. We can't skip. Well, let us one more time pray together our collect about the Bible. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. All right. Well, it's our last class, and we've done kind of a deep dive the last 2 weeks on Jonah. We're going to do a third one. And what my plan is for today is I'm going to hit you guys with a bunch of stuff based on Jonah 3 and 4, and then, like we did the first week, I'm going to turn it over to you, and we're going to try to build a little sermon out of it together. We're going to say, what do you think this could mean for us, particularly given some of the things that Jesus says about Jonah? So to begin, let's talk about what are some of the learnings we've had over the last couple weeks. Call out, what are things that you remember or that struck you from the last week? Well, how about this? I'll open it up for the breadth of the class from week one to here we are, week six. What are some of the things that you learned that maybe were new to you, that were interesting, that have stuck with you, that made you write me nasty letters? You know who you are. No. What are some of the, yeah, Tommy. Jonah changed the tone of his prayers. By that, do you mean you've got this, he's in the fish and the kind of psalm that he's praying? Yes. Did you all remember, like last week we looked at, he's in the fish and he's praying this prayer and all of the pieces of the prayer are from the Psalms. And yet, what kind of psalms are they from? Thanksgiving psalms. They're not lament psalms. They're not, oh God, help me. They are thank you. And so the application we talked about is how, you know, sometimes the storms that hit us, they're saving us from something. So there's this tonal shift in the fish that's different from suicidal Jonah on the boat where he doesn't care and just wants to bail. What else? Other learnings or just things that have stuck with you? Yeah. Yes. Yes. So there's this connection throughout the Bible. Moses, Paul, Jonah. You mentioned some other people there. Jacob, Joseph. Like, there's essentially like, there's a call to participate with God in a particular way, but that call is not initially embraced. Sometimes it's resisted. It's often, those characters all have like, journeys that are difficult and complicated, fraught with peril often. So how would we say that? We would say, how about this? We'll say like this. Jonah's not the first, right? Yeah. It's almost like there's it's like the Jonah paradigm or something. That's good. That's great. What else? Give me two more, and then we'll move on. Yeah, Betty.
I just got the impression that Jonah did not think the Nineveh people deserved to be saved.
So Betty gets the impression that Jonah doesn't think the people of Nineveh deserve to be saved.
And
now we're getting somewhere. Betty, stay in your lane. That's kind of where we're going today, okay? So just chill out, girl. Jonah didn't think the people of Nineveh deserved to be saved. That is not what a D looks like, but you get the idea. Okay, and then last, one more reflection. Anybody? Good. It pleases me as a teacher. All right, well, we'll move on. Thank you, Lee. Yes, so Lee is taking from this class that the printing press was created in 1400s. All right, here's an interesting fact about that. It was, I'm trying to remember the exact date. Yeah, so 1453. So when the printing press comes along, no one had ever held a Bible in their hands and like taken it home and read it personally. Like they were communal, they were corporate things. It's part of the reason that the Reformation happened was because the Bible wasn't written in a language that people could read. It was like read to them in languages they didn't understand. The whole like notion that you could like hold information in your hand was like a revolution in human consciousness. Interestingly, it also started to affect the way Christians organized their seating. You found a lot more seating in like kind of linear pews. Have you ever noticed cathedrals don't have pews? They have like chairs, like big spaces, right? So Christians started to lock down pews because they looked like book pages. So like our technology informs our architecture. So that's a good thing. And it's good for Lee. Lee's like, look at that. Yeah. So let's talk about Jonah 3 and 4. Now, you brought your Bibles, right? Come on, open them up. Jonah 3 and 4. We're going to read this together. If you are an Episcopalian and did not bring or maybe not have a Bible, I understand. I did provide slides. So we're going to read this together. And what I want to invite you to do is I want you to pay attention to what sticks out to you, what troubles you, what are the things that interest you, annoy you, upset you, and we're going to explore those together while we talk about Jonah. So, Jonah 3 and 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. This is after he's been spit out by the fish. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said while I was sitting in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love. He's quoting Psalms again, and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head. He said to him from his discomfort. He said to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. And when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" The word of the Lord. "And also many animals?" That's a weird way to end this thing. You're like, is there another page here? Okay. So take a minute, collect your thoughts while I rotate the board. I love this board. I'm so glad this exists. I didn't even know we had this. Oh, no, it's last week. Okay. So tell me, what are the things that stuck out to you? What are the things that you noticed? What are the things that were troubling? What are the things that felt cliche? You've heard them so many times. They have lost their meaning. Just call them out. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so it's, yeah, so he's got this, Jonah seems to have this vested interest in getting out of the fish, right? Like, he's pretty concerned about himself. Not so concerned about the 120-some-odd thousand people, or whatever it is, in Nineveh, who don't know their right hand from their left. Yeah, so there might be like a selfishness to Jonah that you're observing. What else? Now we know why he didn't want to go. Why? Yes. So Jonah, he didn't go because indeed, like Betty said, he didn't think they deserved to be saved. But more than that even, did anybody catch the other thing? It make him look like, wait, hold on, why? Yes, I love that. Wasn't that great? I thought that was so awesome. He's like, why wouldn't you go to me? He's like, that's why I ran away. I knew you would have mercy. Ugh, it's so irritating, right? Wasn't that awesome? What else? Yes. They listened to him. Why does that surprise you? Yes. Yeah, in modern times, you like have these street preachers that are talking, and everybody's like, just steer clear of that guy. Can we cross the road, right? And yet they listened to Jonah, who shows up and is street preaching. Yeah, so Jonah, we'd established that he's a man of considerable means. And so perhaps that's why they listened to him, like money talks, right? And so maybe they're like, oh, this guy's important. We should totally listen to what he has to say. He might not have looked important, Jenny observes, after getting out of the fish, though. He may have looked a little funky. Been a little bit like, are you sure? You're having a rough day. It's a bad hair day for Jonah. That's really good. Really, really interesting. Okay, so yeah, Warren, and then I'll shut this. It sounds like exactly the right sentiment to close on.
Okay.
Yes. Yes. Okay, so Warren is sort of feeling a resonance with God, the merciful God that Jonah is basically irritated with, and the parable that Jesus tells of the workers in the vineyard, where there's the guys that get hired at the beginning of the day, late morning, middle day, late afternoon, and finally at the end of the day, and then when it comes time to pay up, everybody gets paid the same. And the people at the beginning are resentful. They're like, hey, I worked all day, and that guy worked an hour. Why are we getting paid the same? And of course, the landowner in the parable, who's the God character, says, is my money not mine to do with what I choose? Or are you envious because I'm generous? Ouch, right? So, yeah, so you're feeling that resonance, yeah. Okay, so let me show you some cool stuff, and then we're going to make some applications together. Y'all are doing so good. See, you're asking good questions, you're engaging this. I love it. I love it, I love it. We're going to like give the Episcopal Church a bad name for being into the Bible. All right, so first off, I want to talk about Jonah's prophecy. So we talked about how Jonah, Nineveh is this grand, huge city, and it's 3 days' journey. Jonah walks into the middle of Nineveh and proclaims this sort of prophetic oracle, which is what prophets did. They had an oracle. They would say, "Here, therefore, thus says the Lord, this is God's message for you." And we talked about how that word of the Lord was meant to engage people, challenge them, give them direction in particular situations. It's why we say it whenever we read the Bible, because we think that dynamic is true also of the Bible. Now, I want to show you a couple of other oracles that were pronounced against Nineveh. All right, one is from, there are lots of them. Okay, Nineveh is like a big player on the scene in the Old Testament. One is from Nahum. And in proclaiming an oracle of the Lord against Nineveh, this is how it went. Ah, city of bloodshed, utterly deceitful, full of booty, no end to the plunder, the crack of whip and the rumble of wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing swords and glittering spear, piles of dead, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies because of the countless debaucheries of the prostitute, gracefully alluring, mistress of sorcery who enslaves nations through her debaucheries and people through her sorcery and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. I am against you, says the Lord of hosts, and will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will let nations look on your nakedness and kingdoms on your shame. I will throw filth at you. Yes, the Lord says he's going to throw poop at Nineveh. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. Then all who see you will shrink from you and say, Nineveh is devastated, but who will bemoan her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? There is no, I skipped some stuff. There it goes on. There is no assuaging your hurt. Your wound is mortal. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you. For who has ever escaped your endless cruelty? Now that is an oracle, right? That is an oracle against the city of blood. And I'm going to tell you a little bit of why Nineveh had this reputation. Okay? Now that's one piece of like multiple chapters of oracle that are now in what's called the book of Nahum, Nahum's prophecy, okay? Jonah walks into this city. It's 3 days' journey. He walks in a day, about a third of the way in. He stands up and he says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. No city of blood, no skirts, no prostitution, no poop throwing. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. It's like the lamest, most half-hearted, weakest prophecy in the history of biblical prophecies. You know what this is? Does he want to be there? No. Does he think they deserve a message? No. Does he think they need a chance to repent? No. This is when you tell your kid to clean their room and they intentionally are like, I don't know where all the clothes go. And it's like called learned helplessness. We're like, I'm going to punish you. And maybe I'm just speaking out of my own experience here. I will punish you for asking me to do this because I'm going to do it so badly. Right? 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Like maybe he even said it like that. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Like, he didn't even proclaim it, right? Which makes the response unbelievable, right? The Ninevites believed God, and a fast was proclaimed from all of them to the greatest to the least. They all put on sackcloth. The king gets up from his throne. He takes off his robes, which is the sign of his office and dignity, puts on sackcloth, the Jewish picture of repentance. Like, he's not only repenting, he's repenting in the way that honors the one true God. And then he proclaims that everybody has to fast, not just the people, but also the animals. He's like, our goat, and this is also hilarious, and this would be funny. Okay, but let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Sackcloth, do you know what it's made of? Goat skin. Let the goats put on goat skin. That's hilarious. At least they would have thought it was, okay? So basically, you've got this like thimble of prophecy that opens up this tidal wave of repentance. That is hilarious. This is not, I mean, prophecy, the way that these oracles run, the craziness of the more outlandish and outrageous the message, it's supposed to be turning the volume up on the prophecy. Jonah, half-hearted, doesn't care. He's trying to throw the game, and he can't. He tosses the ball over his shoulder, and it goes in the basket. Right? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And they all repent, greatest to least, and the goats put on goatskin. Okay. Now, so that's one thing. Here's the other thing that's interesting about this little portion. The king of Nineveh, when he hears the prophecy, he's like, oh my gosh, we need to do this. And God may yet relent and stay his hand, and basically not bring this devastation on us. Like, he believes Jonah. I mean, this is the warlord of the greatest empire in the world. He's like, oh, my gosh, God said something, I should listen, right? And when he does, and they go about this, God sees what they did, how they all turned from their evil ways, and it says God changed his mind, right? So in Hebrew, God changed his mind about the calamity that he said he would bring upon them is Naham Elohim Raha, and I would get into the grammar and show you pictures of it, but I'll just tell you this. Hebrew is a vocabulary poor tradition, so you have certain words have to carry lots of different meanings, and we've talked about this over time, how there's lots of different nuances to Hebrew words. But this word, Naham, it only means one thing when it gets used in the scriptures. It means repent. God repented of evil. Tell me that doesn't start to mess with your categories, right? So I'm just going to put that out there. I want you to have that. I can talk about kind of where that goes and what that means. But, like, consider what would the narrator want you to know about God to have God repent of evil, right? Is it the first time this has happened? It's actually not, right? Did anybody else remember where else this has happened? She's saying Abraham and Lot. I'm thinking the flood, right? Job. Yeah, I mean, so you start to go, wait a minute, this actually is not uncommon. What is the narrator doing by flagging this? So I'm going to talk about that in theory. Otherwise, I'll just leave you to be troubled by it. We can have coffee later and talk about it. But I love that. That's important to note. All right? So are you following me on this? Okay. No? I feel like I lost you with that. All right, fine. So what does the narrator want us to know about God? So if this is a story about inviting people to change, right? Repentance is about the kind of turning away, often the word that gets used is teshuva, which is like you're going down one wrong path, you turn back and return. But this is an invitation to a group of people to change. Have you ever watched a parent with a newborn child, And like when people pick up babies, what do? Are they like, oh my God, this seems disgusting. Ugh, right? No, they pick them up and what they do, they smile, right? Right, they smile. And then like what'll happen is if you watch parents with children or if you're a grandparent, sometimes you'll watch the child start to smile back, right? It's like mirroring. Like what they're doing is they're showing the child, this is how we connect. This is how we communicate. It's mirroring. So what's happening in Jonah is you're getting a picture of divine mirroring. God's like, it may be too far for you to know how to do this. I'll show you how it goes. Now, is that an all-powerful, all-vulnerable God or what? That's a God that is anchored in something way deeper than ego, right? That's a God that's like, oh, I'll repent. Yeah, if you don't know how it works, I'll show you. Right, just like this. This is how it works, right? Come on. That's awesome, right? All right, so a couple of other things, and we're moving towards some things. That's why I'm moving through these points. So in Jonah 4, Jonah and God have this little exchange where he's like, this is the reason I didn't want to come. You're going to be like merciful. Oh, you're the worst, whatever. I don't even care. And then he goes up on the hill, and it says he sat in the shade waiting to see what would become of the city, right? So like the writers of this assume that we know some things that we might not know thousands of years later, right? And one of them is about this place. And we talked about this a little bit before, but I want to give you just a little bit of context to help you feel like why the Lord might throw poop at a city. So we talked about the city of Nineveh is the capital city of what empire? The Assyrian Empire. Assyria was the first empire in the ancient world. They were around from about 2300 to 600 BC. It's the longest living empire in the history of the world. And their duration is unmatched. Also, their cruelty was unmatched. Because basically, when you are an empire, the way that you keep order and you keep your power is through domination. It's usually through military force, and you crush your enemies. And that's how you are able to sort of keep people in order. So for about 2,000 years, Assyria had really mastered the work of empire. And the way that they chose to do this was not only to crush their enemies, but it was also to terrorize their own citizens, all right? It was like an art form for these guys. This is Ashurnasirpal II. He was one of the great... I'm sorry. It's a stone relief. Right. I know. Can somebody mess with the lights? It's not important. This is Ashurnasirpal. His picture is not important because it's a stone carving. Here's what's important about this guy. He was known to put down revolts with a level of cruelty that is pretty remarkable. And this is one of an inscription about him that was, it tells of the vengeance that were meted out to rebels at one particular city in his realm. It says this, I have made a pillar facing the city gate, and I have flayed all the rebel leaders. I have clad the pillar in the flayed skins. I let the leaders of the conquered cities be flayed and clad the city walls with their skins. The captives I have killed by the sword and flung on the dung heap, and the little boys and girls were burnt. This is like him celebrating, here's what I did on Tuesday, right? This guy knows from violence and from cruelty. But here's the thing, I told you a story, there are stories of him also directing his armies to redirect a river to flood a town that there was an uprising in, and basically they moved a river, this huge, they underwent this enormous engineering feat to move this river to direct it into this town and wipe the entire town out. So they figured out how to create like nuclear bomb levels of devastation in the ancient world before there were explosives, all right? Are these the good guys or the bad guys in history, right? Now, here's the reason, though. All that's one thing. Here's the reason why, if you're Jewish, you cannot stomach them. Because when Assyria came in and took Israel into exile, they determined that this particular group, this little upstart group, needed a special kind of learning. And so they didn't just take them into exile, they didn't just kill a bunch of their leaders, they didn't just destroy their places of worship. They, Ashurnasirpal, sent his armies into Israel, into the people, the communities of the people, and forced them to intermarry. And then forced them to have children with Assyrian soldiers so that he would dilute their gene pool. Guess the name of the race of people that emerged from this act of horror and rape. The Samaritans. Right? So if you are Hebrew and you hear about Nineveh, this is visceral. This is ugly. This is one of, they have a history of evil such that you know why Jonah wants to go up on the hill and watch what happens to the city. Because why? They are finally going to get what's coming to them. Everybody knows about the horrors of Nineveh. Everybody knows the city of blood, the corpses piled up. I mean, now you're like, oh yeah, Nahum went easy on them, right? Everybody knows about that. So Jonah goes up on the hill to watch them burn. But what happens instead? They repent and are shown mercy and grace. How do you feel about that? Right? Oh, you're like, hold on a second. That's not right. That's not fair. Is that? It's like Hitler. Yes. Yeah, we might say, you mean God, you know, sent the prophets to Berlin to proclaim a message of mercy? What? Right? Like, you start to feel like, oh, hold on a second. Like, this is, now you're messing with me. Right? So, oh, you feel like I'm picking on Jonah? So that's the thing about this, right? Jonah's not a person. Jonah's not a real character. Jonah is like, this is a parable, remember? This is like the workers in the vineyard. It works really wonderfully in that regard. Jonah's not like a dude. Like, Jonah is a cipher. He's somebody that exists to make a point. The story exists to make a point. And you can start to feel part of the point that it's making. Because how many of us want to sit on the hill and watch our enemies burn, right? How many of us are really, like, we're fine with grace and mercy when it's applied to us. But there are some people that really don't deserve it, right? Part of the task, the spiritual work of Jesus followers in our day, and it's been this way for every day, is to start figuring out how to get used to the profound unfairness of the kingdom of God. This is a kingdom where nobody gets what they deserve. Nobody. And there is more mercy and more grace than any of us can tolerate. In fact, it's offensive. Are you with me on that? Yeah. Yeah. And the way God makes this point with Jonah in the story is, of course, he has this plant grow up. And this is the Kikayon plant. They think that there actually is a plant in the ancient Near East. It's where castor oil comes from, that grows in a day and dies. And so basically, Jonah won't get the point, so he goes up on the hill, and God makes this plant grow up over him. And Jonah's like, oh, I love the plant. Remember, he's wanted to die. But now he's like, in love with the plant. And then it dies. And God's like, okay, you know how you love the plant? That's how I feel about people. The way you care about that plant, that's actually how I feel about Nineveh. Are you with me now? And he's like, so should there not be, can I be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? The book ends with a question. Who is the question for? The plant? Yeah. Yeah, so basically, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the bush? Remember he had asked, is it right for you to be angry about Nineveh before he went up on the hill? And Jonah's like, I'm just mad because I knew you'd be merciful. You stink. And so he goes up on the hill. Yeah, and so God makes a plant to grow up over him, give him shade, and then God sends the worm, and it withers. And then he's like, okay, hey, now are you mad about the bush? He's like, yes, angry enough to die. And God says, okay, you're concerned about the bush, but you didn't even labor for it, it didn't grow. It came into being in the night, it perished in the night. Should I not be that concerned about Nineveh? The way you felt about the bush, that's how I feel about people. What is it going to take to wake you up to that? So that's where the bush comes from. Does that make sense now? No? Yeah, that's why Jonah loves it. It grows up and gives him shade in the desert, right? It's lovely. And then it goes away. And God's like, oh, okay, got your attention. Because Jonah loved it. He loved it. All right, good. I'm moving on. We can have coffee and talk more about it. Henry is not convinced, but we'll... So here's the question that you got to think about. Why has this story endured? And this is often one of the best questions to ask when you're reading the Bible. There are bad questions to ask when you're reading the Bible. And it's easy for us to miss the point of a lot of these stories because think about the story like this, about Nineveh and Jonah. Who's the empire of our day? Us. The United States is the empire. We're a global military superpower. We've become so by dominating, killing our enemies, right? And so, like, we have military bases all over the world. So it's easy for us sometimes to miss the central themes of the Bible because we're Nineveh. I mean, God, not like that, right? But you get the point. So you feel like, oh man, there's like a flip in how the characterization works in this thing. What kind of book is Jonah? Is it Torah? No. Is it a psalm? No. Is it a history book? The Kings, Chronicles? No. What is it? It's a parable, but it exists in what corpus in the Bible? It's a prophecy, right? Right? Prophets came and told, would be sent to groups of people that knew God but had deviated off course and called them to come back. The prophets were all about, like, you're off course, come back. Sometimes there's oracles against foreign nations as well. I'm referencing Patty, like Patty mentioned. And so the book of Jonah is this prophetic book. Why is it in the Bible? Because maybe there's something going on in the life of the people of God that they needed to hear this story. Are you following me on that? Like, there's something about this book that we're like, oh man, what it's talking about is so intrinsic to the human condition, everybody needs to know it. Everybody needs to hear this. And there was probably something going on in the time that Jonah was constructed in the life of the people of God that they particularly needed to hear this too. And then once they heard it, they were like, everybody needs to hear this story. So, I did this. Okay. So here's the question. I don't have time for the question. So here's your meditation. Here's your meditation. We were going to explore this. Now we're going to meditate. Some Pharisees come and address Jesus, attack him. So scribes and Pharisees, they said, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Jesus, you're so fancy. Show us a party trick. Prove that you have the authority to do what you're doing. Show us your sign." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign. You've already lost the plot. I don't do parlor tricks. But no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so for 3 days and three nights the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. The people of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the proclamation of Jonah. And see, something greater than Jonah is here." So the question I want you to take with you today, what is the sign of Jonah for you? What is the thing that Jonah witnesses to that you need to take with you, that you resonate with and want to learn from, that you feel challenged by, compelled by, offended by? What is the sign that Jonah offers you? Jesus puts that out there. It's actually in the gospel several times. He keeps throwing it out. And it's interesting how he does it. I'll preach on it one day. But I think for people like us that have been looking at the Bible for 6 weeks, that's the invitation of this class. What is the sign of Jonah? And for you, and how will you faithfully hear it, embody it, learn, mark, and inwardly digest it? Because it is indeed the Word of God. Amen? Thank you, everybody, so much. Blessings. Next week, Advent. Thank you all. Also, don't forget Artomat pieces, boutique, exclusive pieces of art for sale in the Artomat Proceeds Benefit St. Paul's Bazaar.